Well, I'm grateful to be joining you this Sunday in the midst of this series called Freedom, the Joy of a Heart Set Free by Jesus. And if you're new with us this morning, this is a series that we've been going through this fall based on the 12 steps, which anyone who's been part of Alcoholics Anonymous would be familiar with. And in this, we're learning to experience the joy that comes from our hearts being set free, free from self-destructive habits, free from acting in ways that hurt others, free from unhelpful thought patterns that wreck our decisions, free to love God and love others well. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And some listeners heard this and they protested and said, "We don't have anything to be set free from." And Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This series is an invitation to take Jesus' teaching seriously and to face the truth about us. Truthfully, we are slaves to too many things. So we've been invited out of denial, out of distraction, out of deflecting blame, and into the light, into freedom. Jesus says that slaves can become children simply by following him. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And many of us have been learning to practice truthfulness with God, ourselves, and others through apprentice groups. If you've been doing this, I hope that you've found it a helpful experience. I know it's been fruitful in my own life to be honest with two other men about my fears, my resentments, my brokenness, my defects of character. And if you've been doing this work, I just want to affirm you for your courage and your perseverance. The further we go in, the harder the journey. And it's normal to feel what our study guide called a vulnerability hangover. If you're feeling tender, I would just say have compassion for yourself. It has been challenging. So where have we been? Well, in step one, we were honest about our helplessness in the face of our deepest problems. In step two, we came to believe that God has the power to restore us to sanity. In step three, we surrendered ourselves into the care of God as he's shown himself in Jesus. In step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of our lives. In step five, we stepped into the light and admitted our wrongs to another person. In step six and seven, we became ready for God to remove our defects of character and asked him to do it. In step eight, last week, we made a list of all persons we'd harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. We began the process of reconciliation. Today we move to step nine, and as we do that, let's keep this promise in mind, that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have been here already in this hour together, contemplating your glory, all that you are, in your greatness, in your glory, in your goodness, in your grace, all that you've done for us in Christ. And so as we bask in the light of your glory and your presence, Lord, we pray that you would transform us, that you would take all these areas where we need freedom, and you would take charge of freeing us, that we would participate with you in that as you call us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how was it for you to make a list of people you harmed if you've done this? We've been making a list of the people that we've harmed financially or emotionally or even physically by our words or our actions. People who have put up with us at our worst. People who've seen us excuse ourselves from changing again and again. People to whom we've hid or distorted the truth. People whose confidence or reputation we've ruined with our words. People we abandoned when they needed us most. People who loved us, but we rejected. It's hard to clean your side of the street, isn't it? It's hard to take responsibility. But when we follow Jesus like this, the truth will set us free. We've come clean to God and ourselves about these ways that we've harmed people. But now what? Well, step 8 and step 9 are about reconciliation. And I don't know about you, but I relate to our little friend Calvin. You know, if you've read the Calvin and Hobbes comic strips, that Calvin and Susie have an ongoing little spat. It's just constantly going on between them. And so, in a rare moment of self-awareness, Calvin says, "I feel bad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did it." Hobbes says, "Maybe you should apologize to her." Calvin says, "I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution." Last week, Pastor Kevin said that this step feels really hard, and I agree. All the steps up to this point have been pretty private, right? It's me, myself, God, a couple other people. Isn't that enough? I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution. But step 9 says no. We will not experience freedom unless we take this next step. So step 9 is that we made direct amends to such people, all the people we listed, wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, before we continue, I want to repeat Kevin's disclaimer. With this step, we are talking about the normal conflicts and disagreements and hurts of life. Sometimes in cases of abuse or sexual assault, there's this narrative that says, well, they must have done something wrong, and the victim, you know, must have done something wrong to invite this. And I just want to make it very clear, if that's part of your story, those actions that were committed are always and completely wrong, and they're not the fault of the victim. And God is committed to justice for the oppressed. It's right to draw boundaries, even to bring evidence against an abuser when it's necessary. And it's right to speak to a pastor or a counselor or law enforcement in those situations. We're talking about life's normal conflicts and hurts that we do to one another. So what does it mean to make amends? The hint is in the word itself. It's about mending. As John Ortberg says, we seek to repair something that's been broken. In this case, a relationship. We've been learning to be honest. We can see that our habits, our addictions, our unresolved anger and bitterness haven't damaged us alone. We are a source of someone else's pain. Our actions have made us less safe and less trustworthy. They've opened up a chasm between us and others, specific others. And sadly, time doesn't miraculously heal what we've done. In my experience, the more time passes, the more unresolved conflict roots pain deeper into my memories and my body. It's making amends, not just time, that helps to heal the wounds for which we're responsible. And that applies whether you did something this morning or 50 years ago or any time in between. Now, Jesus gives us a foundation for step 9 in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24. You can turn there in your Bibles if you want. In this first section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls his disciples beyond a surface understanding of God's commands into God's heart for his children. And in our passage, Jesus begins with murder. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard it said, it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Throughout the Old Testament law, whether it was intentional or accidental, if someone's life was taken, it was very serious business in the community. The Old Testament law made the whole community responsible for judging what the proper consequence for that violence would be. And if they overlooked it, if they turned away from it, the whole community was guilty for what had happened. Now, obviously, murder is something we should all avoid doing. Amen? Yes, okay, good. I'm really glad you're with me on that. But Jesus says that's a fairly low bar. Jesus wants his disciples to consider not just how they swing a fist or a weapon, but how they use their words. So verse 22, he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, rakah, that's an Aramaic word for idiot. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, rakah, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Following Jesus means being responsible to one another for every word we say. And, hey, come on, I was angry, is not a valid excuse for bad behavior. I think we know how anger gets a hold of us, right? When you feel threatened, whether it's physically or emotionally, your brain actually releases certain kinds of chemicals to fuel your fight or flight reflexes. And it ramps up your heart rate. And it makes your breathing go faster, and it energizes your muscles and more. And that helps us get out of danger fast without wasting the time that we would normally waste or use our thinking for, right? And this is very useful if you're being attacked by, you know, a wild animal. Really helpful. But often in relationships, it gets us into trouble. I know I have done a lot of unhelpful things when I'm not thinking. And this is why the Apostle Paul warns us in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, he says, in your anger, do not sin. In your reactivity, in your, you know, going to threat mode, in your frustration, in your anger, all of these are natural responses to danger. But don't lose control and harm others. Okay, we get that. No murder. Don't let your anger get you out of control. But Jesus raises the bar again. He's not just content to stop conflict. Jesus turns our attention to reconciliation. So verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, this is the most holy thing you can do. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. In front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. You notice Jesus calls us brothers and sisters there? It's family language because we are all God's children and we live in God's household. And God wants his children to get along. God isn't happy if his kids are coming and giving him all kinds of gifts and then they're turning around and treating each other badly. So Jesus might say to us, hey, love your faithful attendance at church. You know, I love that you're in a life group. That's so great. And you're serving on that committee makes a big difference. Love that. So cool that you're going on a missions trip. That is going to be really great. And tithing, man, you're always on it. So great. But you really treated that brother, that sister badly. So just press pause on all that other stuff. And let's go make that, get that worked out. Notice Jesus also says your brother or sister has something against you. He doesn't specify how that came about or what's going on, but it covers a lot of situations. Very much could be that you offended them in some way. Or you maybe even did something wrong. Could be they misunderstood the situation. It could be that their expectations were unfair. Maybe they mistook someone else for you. It might just be something that all of us thought had been forgotten. But Jesus teaches that if I become aware that that person has something against me and nothing has happened to repair the damage yet, it's my responsibility to go and address the brokenness. Now wait, you might say, if they have the problem, they should be coming to me. Or did you see what they did to me? They should be the one coming to me to apologize. But listen to what Jesus says about the opposite scenario, right? We talked about you remember something's against you. Now the opposite scenario, Jesus talks about in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. Do you see what's happening here? Reconciliation is such a priority to Jesus that he wants the first person who notices a problem to be the one who initiates reconciliation. If it's your sin and you're aware of it, go deal with it. If it's their sin and you're aware of it, go deal with it. In other words, if you notice that something is off between you, and all of us know what that feels like, get the reconciliation train started as quickly as you can. And remember, God knows our hearts. He knows when we know. So get it moving. Now, why would this be so important? Well, let me ask a provocative question. Do you want to rent a room to the devil? What do I mean by that? Well, in Ephesians 4:27, Paul tells us that unresolved anger gives the devil a foothold, a space in our lives or community. Wherever people are stewing in anger against one another, the devil just moves right in. And he starts to provoke whatever will make us enemies, make us hate each other. So he'll provoke gossip and slander and accusation, and we start attributing evil motives to the other person and demonizing them. All of that is what the devil does when he moves in. And our Heavenly Father loves us. He wants to save us all the trouble that comes from renting space to the devil. So Jesus says, son, daughter, just go. Go make it right with your brother or your sister. Don't wait any longer. And these are the teachings that establish the foundation for step 9. We made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. In this step, we are specifically taking responsibility for our part in a conflict, for the injuries we have caused, for our part in the broken relationship. We're acknowledging the truth to the person who experienced it, that we sinned, that we caused pain, and we're taking appropriate responsibility for healing what is broken. In his book, Steps, John Ortberg names 3 main forms of amends. Some of us need to work for resolution. There's an unresolved disagreement. Some kind of crucial conversation is needed where we clear up misunderstandings, we look for common ground, and we come up with a solution we can both agree on. Sometimes a mediator is necessary. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche, 2 women in the church, to find a resolution to an argument that has leaked into public knowledge. So is there a disagreement that you need to resolve? Some of us need to make restitution. My actions have deprived someone of something that is theirs to have, that's rightfully theirs. It might be a ruined reputation, a lost job, a broken window, an unpaid bill, a person's dignity, and some kind of compensation for the loss they've experienced is due to them from me. This is Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 saying that he will pay back anyone he's cheated up to four times what he owes. So what restitution do you need to make? Some of us need to seek restoration. My selfishness, my stubbornness, betrayal, deceit has broken a relationship, and I need to do something to heal it. It means reaching out to that estranged or wounded family member or friend or former church member and seeking to rebuild trust. In the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul rejecting John Mark as an unreliable missionary partner. But later, in one of Paul's final letters, he asks for Mark to come and visit him in prison. Somehow, clearly, that earlier disappointment wasn't the end of the story, and they had restored their partnership. So where do you need to restart a conversation and restore a relationship? I want to encourage you to pray for God's direction in this. Now, I have two more caveats to mention here. First of all, step 9 specifically says that we'll make direct amends where possible and accept where to do so would injure them or others. Some people we've hurt have cut us off, or maybe they've moved away and we don't know where they are, or they've died. Others might be triggered in a negative way by contact with us, and it would be better to remain at a distance. Some of our sins only happen in our thoughts, and we need to sort them out with God. It may not be fruitful to say, "I've never told you this, but I've been jealous and hated you for years. Sorry." It might be better to change the attitude you have and just seek to be a blessing to that person. In some cases, wisely making amends means writing a letter first, sort of beginning the conversation in that kind of distant way. In other cases, our only option might be reading something at a person's grave because they're no longer there to talk to. These are often called indirect amends. In other cases, people to choose to invest in a cause that sort of undoes the damage of the kind of hurt that they caused. That's called living amends or representative amends. And your counselor or apprentice group may, along with the Holy Spirit, may be able to help you discern what kind of amends is most appropriate, whether it's direct or indirect or living or representative. My second caveat is this, that making amends is different from paying penance. In some traditions, a sinner is required to perform certain religious duties to make up for the sins that they've done, to say certain prayers or give alms or, in some cases, more extreme kind of self-harm just to sort of pay the price. And we need to know that's not a Christian idea. It's an attempt to atone for your own sin with some kind of suffering, which Christ has already done for us on the cross. Making amends is about building back a broken relationship, not trying to pay for your sins with some kind of inflicted suffering. The suffering is the relationship that's broken. So work to build that. Now, in our resources this week, you'll be guided through some very specific through a specific process of amends involving confession, apology, responsibility, and a desire to make things right. And I won't unpack that here, but I just want to give you a few key principles as you seek to do this to keep in mind. First of all, be personal. Whenever it's possible, personally address each person that you've hurt. Our Heavenly Father is calling us to restore every relationship we've had a hand in damaging. So don't speak in generalities if what you need to do is sit down and look a person in the eye when you apologize. Be personal. Second, be precise. We've all heard those meaningless apologies from corporations or government agencies, right? Mistakes might possibly have been made. It's like, thank you for that. Kind of useless. Instead, acknowledge specific actions and the hurt or damage that you're aware you've caused, and specify how you want to make it right. Maybe the restoration or the restitution or resolution. Sometimes I've prepared a script for myself to say what I know needs to be said. And as we're doing this, be humble. Humble enough to say, is there anything I've missed? Is there anything you need to clarify for me or to expand on? You want to clear up as much as you can, so be precise. Third, show progress. When we take responsibility for correcting our behavior, it demonstrates how seriously we desire that healed relationship. And precision is good here, too. Describe what you will do differently, what you will arrange to guard you against acting badly, who will you invite to help you, and anything else that shows that you really are serious about making it right. And then do it. Follow through. Show progress. And finally, be patient. Once you've said all you can to apologize and take responsibility, you're going to ask for and hopefully receive forgiveness from that other person. But depending on where they're at and the impact of what you've done, it might be hard for them. They may have to take a journey to get there. But regardless of their immediate willingness to forgive, it's still the right thing to do, to seek to make amends. So do what's right. And then be patient. Trust the Holy Spirit to do his work. Kevin mentioned just some kind thoughts about my relationship with my kids, and I just feel so humbled to hear that from someone, because I know my character defects, and I've, you know, just even reflecting on them again in this fall, I know how often those things have crept into my life as a parent, my way of relating to them. And the times, it's so humbling, because I know the times that I've had to sit down with a kid or to my kids in general and say, I know that these things that I've done, these things I've said or failed to say have had an impact on you, and I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? And it's humbling and sometimes humiliating to do that. And yet, those are the things that allow for a relationship to continue in health. And I'm grateful for the grace of God in that. But a broken relationship is really uncomfortable, and it's tempting to make my amends about me, just sort of relieving myself of the burden of feeling bad, right? So back to Calvin and Susie. Calvin finally gets to it. Susie, I'm sorry I called you names. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Wow, way to go, Calvin. Well, you did hurt my feelings, Susie says, but I accept your apology. Thank you. It's beautiful. Oh boy, thank goodness I got that over with. How does Susie feel about that? On second thought, let's see you grovel a little bit. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. But Ken Sandy, who's a Christian mediator, says this. When you go to confess a wrong, remember that you are there to serve the other person and not to gain comfort for yourself. Focus on pleasing God and ministering to the person you've harmed. And regardless of his or her response, strive earnestly to fulfill your commitment to repair any damage you've caused and to alter your choices in the future. Romans 12:19 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, we have the teachings of Jesus to guide us. We have personal agency to do something to make peace. And no matter what the other person may do, that healing is so important to God that He wants you to do everything you can to break down walls and build bridges where you've caused harm before. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I know that feeling of resistance, that sense of doubt that, could this really work? Could God do something with this? How can I know this is going to work? Remember what Jesus said in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see the order there? If you hold to my teaching, if you keep it, if you do it, then you will know the truth. Like most true knowledge, we will only know how true and reliable Jesus' teaching about reconciliation is when we give it a try and we put it into practice. So this really is an invitation to have faith, to take courage as we do this hard thing. He goes before us. He's there with us to help us and to heal. I wish I could say that I have grown past the need to apologize and to make amends, and that all my interactions are loving and considerate, but unfortunately that's not the case. Going through the 12 steps has been humbling on so many levels. I've seen ways that I have used my resentments and my fears to justify things that I've done to hurt people close to me. And the things that I've said, the things I've done, the things I've neglected to do, ways I've acted or pulled away. And even in the last few weeks, I have had to make amends with people that I love and people that I work with. Some of them where I've had to script a few things out just to make sure I said what needed to be said. It's humbling, it's hard, and like I said, it takes thought and sometimes preparation. And there's conversations that I'm going to need to continue to have as I continue walking with Jesus. But I am grateful that Jesus has given us these truths. I mean, the reason these things are here from Jesus is he knows this is what we will encounter in life. These are the things we will stumble in life. And he's given us the tools, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit's help, for me and for all of us to follow through. We're about to take communion together as a response to what we've heard today. And when we consider our regrets and our failures and addictions and broken relationships, it's hard to hope. Each of us are full of sinful impulses, guilty of many sins against God and against one another. I keep thinking, I wish I was further along after following Jesus for almost 40 years. Our debt to God and others is greater than I could possibly pay, and we are powerless to reverse the consequences. I mean, if angry words are enough, powerful enough to tear our whole life down and send us to hell, I mean, what hope do we have? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But good news. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that was all about peace and healing. Jesus had nothing to prove, nothing to make amends for, no sins for which he was responsible. But 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Does that sound reckless to you? That's what we were singing about. That is the reckless love that God has for us. Jesus, the one who had done no wrong, went to the cross in obedience to his Father to make amends for us, unrighteous sinners. He carried our sin everything in our moral inventories, all of our defects of character, and everything else, and he bore the consequences of death that we deserved. God accepted that offering for sin. He raised Jesus from the dead, and he extended full forgiveness to us freely and generously. That's the good news that we remember when we celebrate communion. Now, it's tempting to think, well, great, then I'm off the hook. I'm excused from confessing and making amends. After all, Jesus paid for it all, right? But that isn't the right way to think about it. God's act of reconciliation frees us to confess our wrongs and reconcile with the people that we've hurt and the people that have hurt us. You see, when we confess, we don't have to fear condemnation. We are made righteous and forgiven in Christ, in spite of being a work in progress. When we forgive, we don't have to fear being taken advantage of, because everything is ours in Christ already. Knowing how far God is willing to go to reconcile with us, kicking down every door, climbing every mountain, all those things we sang about, we can boldly seek reconciliation wherever we can, as far as it depends on us. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. In a moment, you'll be invited to come forward and receive the communion elements of bread and juice. And typically, you're invited to come with your family or friend or a life group and to take it together. And if that's where you're at this morning, that's great. But maybe there's someone in this room today that you need to speak to, who you have been in a broken relationship with. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you to reconcile with somebody here in this room today. And maybe the full work of reconciliation is going to take some time, but maybe you could approach that person, express your intention of making amends, and then take communion together in faith that Christ can heal your relationship. Wouldn't it be amazing if God did that this morning? Maybe you need to reflect for a couple of minutes before you come forward or before you take a step towards somebody, but feel free to do that. If you'd like someone to pray for you as you go through step 9 in the freedom journey, or for any other concern that you're carrying, our prayer room is available in the lobby, and after the service, there will be a prayer team here that's willing to pray with you. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, which was a church who was in desperate need of learning how to reconcile with one another. These words in chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us. If this work of reconciliation and making amends were only up to us, it would be too high a hill to climb, too far of a bridge to cross. But Holy Spirit, you're here to help us. You are the great advocate and counselor. You are the one who brings the peace of God to us, a peace that passes understanding, not just in our hearts to calm our anxiousness, but between us as we have hurt one another. And so, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we ask you for the grace that would heal. Whether it's here in this room or someone that we love, someone that we have been estranged from for a long period of time, we need your help and we pray you would do a miracle. That you would take us further on this journey of freedom because we have done our part to make amends. Give us faith where we are doubting. Give us courage where we are afraid. Go before us. Go with us. When we walk away from these conversations, Holy Spirit, keep doing your work so that we can experience your healing. Pray in Jesus' name.